The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
So if you have a Bible, or a copy of the Bible, go ahead and open it up to Mark chapter 10. And this is going to close out the Mark chapter 10. It's also closing out a significant movement in the story of Jesus. So when we come back to this, when part 4 of our series in Mark begins, we'll be looking at the last week of Jesus' life. And so Mark is winding down the public ministry of Jesus. And he's going to do it with a story of healing. And this will actually be the last story of healing that we read about in the Gospel according to Mark. It's the final story. It's the last story before Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, which is where he's been headed since the beginning of this book. Remember, it was opened up with, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of God. And then Jesus said his primary mission was to go and to lay his life down. This part three of this series has been Jesus predicting what would come when he got to Jerusalem, which is that he would be betrayed, that he would be killed, and that he would raise again from the dead. And so what Mark is doing here, he wants to be clear in this last story about the purpose for which Jesus is journeying to Jerusalem, why he's laying his life down on a cross. So he recounts the story of a man who wanted his vision restored. And in doing that, what I think he's going to do for us as a church is restore our vision for what our journey with Jesus is supposed to look like. So let's pick it up in chapter 10 and verse 46. And the Word of God says this: "And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." This is the word of the Lord. Now here's where I want to start. In verse 46, it mentions that this story takes place in a city called Jericho. And if you're a careful reader, if you're a skeptical reader of the Bible, you'll recognize that this story is told not just in the Gospel according to Mark, but also in the Gospels according to Matthew and Luke. And many people who are critical of the Bible, who don't want us to trust what it has to say, has pointed out what seem to be some inconsistencies in the telling of this story. And so if you're following along, you're reading Matthew's account, and I'll give it to you. It's in Matthew chapter 20 and verses 29 to 34. It tells the story of two blind men who are healed on this road of Jericho as they're leaving Jericho. Now, Mark only mentions one. Let me just say at the outset, that doesn't prove a contradiction, right? Just because Mark doesn't mention the second person doesn't mean there was one and only one. Mark just found it important to just mention one, and we'll talk about why that is in just a minute. But the other account of this story takes place in Luke chapter 18. In verse 35 to 43, the story is different. Only one person is mentioned. He's not mentioned by name, but when this takes place seems to contradict what Mark is saying. And so as Mark is retelling the story of Jericho, he's telling the story as the disciples came to Jericho, and as they're leaving, they encounter Bartimaeus. They encounter him on the way out. But if you read Luke, Luke says they're approaching Jericho when they encounter a blind man. And then he asks for the same thing, and he's healed in the same way, and it's just far too similar for us to say that maybe it was a different healing. I think that's a weak explanation for what's going on. And so one way we could look at this is just say, well, the detail isn't that important, whether he was going in or whether it was coming out. But we're the kind of people that believe that Jesus doesn't make mistakes and God doesn't make mistakes when he's delivering his word. So how do we account for whether or not they were going in or whether or not they were coming out? And here's how we do this. And I'm giving this to you for two reasons. One, I want you to understand that the scriptures are reliable into the minutiae of the details of what it's saying. I want you to trust that when we hand you a Bible, we say, this is the word of God, you can count on it being the word of God. But the other reason is that as I read this, and it's troubled me for a long time, I had some time to study it. Right? And since you pay me to study and to teach, I figured I wouldn't waste that time, and I'll present to you some facts that you might find interesting, and to prove to you I'm trying to do my job. Okay? Sound good? All right, so fact number one. Jericho is possibly one of the oldest continually inhabited cities on the planet. I wasn't even aware of that until I started really digging in this week. It's a city that is at least 10,000 years old. Right? I mean, I drive around and walk around the city of Cincinnati, and I'm constantly amazed at, like, the age of our buildings. And then this past week in Lansing, got a chance to spend some time with Steve Timmis, who's the director of our global network of Acts 29. He's from England. He's from Sheffield, England. And much of the new stuff that they have there in England is still older than the oldest stuff that we have in Cincinnati, right? And so it just kind of boggles my mind a little bit. That's England, but now we're looking at Jericho, and Jericho spans back. It makes England look kind of new and somewhat foolish to consider itself of age. 10,000 years. That's a long time, right? I mean, there's been a lot of changes in 10,000 years of history, but people have lived in Jericho for at least 10,000 years. Now, the first time we encounter Jericho in the scriptures is not here as Jesus is passing through it. If you're familiar with the Old Testament stories, you'll know that Jericho played a prominent place among the people of God. As Joshua, one of the patriarchs, was leading God's people from the wilderness into the land of promise, one of the cities he came upon was Jericho. And if you'll remember, what the people of faith did is they marched around the city seven times, really loud, and the walls of ancient Jericho crumbled, and God's people inhabited the city. And so that's the first time we see it. And what ends up happening is, as God's people redevelop the city of Jericho, The old ruins of the city where the walls fell down, that was really important to the Israelite people because that was the Jericho that they conquered. But it wasn't the Jericho that they built. Right? And so you get into Herod's time leading up to the time of Jesus, and they, about a mile away from the original site, they build a new Jericho. And that's the Jericho that an author like Luke would be interested in, because that's where the inhabitants live. That's where the primarily Greek people would inhabit in Jericho. And so as Jesus is traveling southward through Jericho toward Jerusalem, Mark, who's writing to the Hebrew people, is pointing out that they passed through the old city of Jericho, which had importance for the Hebrew people. And so he doesn't do anything. It says they came to Jericho and as they were departing. So he's passing through an area of Jericho. And it's as he's departing, the part of Jericho that would have been significant for the Hebrew people, they are actually departing. But as they're departing the ancient Jericho, they're approaching the new Jericho. And that's the one that Luke took mind of. And so they're saying the same thing. Right? Fascinatingly, there are two Jerichos. One was important to Mark, one was important to Luke. And they're a mile apart. And on their journey, they would have passed through the old, gone through the new. And so what are they saying? Are they contradicting one another? No, they're both telling the truth. They're telling it from their various perspective. There you go. The word of God is not irresponsible with its attention to detail. And if you look at it from a critical eye, it's easy to dismiss. It's like, oh, they don't know what they're talking about. But if you look at it with an eye of faith and try to be objective about it, you'll see that it will always stand up to scrutiny, as it has for thousands of years. So we can trust God's word and dig in and learn, well, what does Jesus have to teach us about what happened in Jericho? And so that's the Jericho piece. Now I want to focus in on the gist of the story. And so verses 47 to 48, we're introduced to a character who has a name who gets healed. And that's significant, right? It's rare for Mark to point out the name of a person who's being healed. And up to this point in the story, they've been somewhat strangers. We get the name of the demon who was in a man, but for the most part, it was a man with a withered hand, a man who was blind. Now we get a name, and his name is Bartimaeus, right? And I think the reason that Mark is telling us about his name is he wants us to understand that he's talking about real people who are known people. And so Mark is taking this story, he's making it very personable for the church. It was Bartimaeus. You guys know Bartimaeus. He's the son of Timaeus. And we all know Timaeus, and we know his story. Now, none of us today know his reputation, but the people who are hearing this story could say, oh yeah, we know him. This is one of the people that we saw. And so he tells this story. Bartimaeus is this guy who at one point in his life probably had vision. How do I know that? Because when he finally gets to talk to Jesus and Jesus says, what do you want? He says, I want my vision restored. So probably at one time he had it. But at this point in his life, the way life has treated him, the way circumstance has treated him, he's a man who has been sidelined. He is a man that isn't less than human, but is made to feel less than human. And so he's blind, and he's on the side of life, and he's on the wayside, and he's a beggar, which means he's not participating in the advancement of culture. He's probably questioning purpose and mission and whether or not life is even worth living. That's Bartimaeus. And he hears that Jesus is coming. Right? He doesn't see him coming, but he hears that he's coming. And Jesus is coming with his disciples and a great crowd. Right? There's a great crowd of people that are following Jesus. And the stir creates something in Bartimaeus that causes him to cry out. And he cries out to Jesus and he calls him the Son of David. Now, Mark has not introduced us to that term, and he'll never go back and explain what it means. So let me do that for you. That when Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus and confesses that he believes that he is the Son of David, that was a loaded term. And the load behind it was this idea that Jesus was God's king who was coming to restore all of humanity. And so Bartimaeus has a semblance of hope, but he's sidelined. He can't do anything. And so he's crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. If you're restoring your kingdom, can you restore me? Can you give me a sense of dignity and value and worth? Can you give that back to me? That's what he's crying out for. And here's where we come into the story. The disciples are among this crowd of people that are following Jesus. And that's who we are. We're a crowd here this morning. Right? The 9 o'clock was a little larger than the 11 o'clock, so we've got work to do to build our crowd, right? But we are a crowd of people. Right? Amen? We're a crowd of people and we're following Jesus. And we would all confess to some extent that we're on some kind of a journey, trying to follow Jesus, trying to figure out where he's going, trying to figure out how he's leading us, what it means to follow him in life. We're this crowd on a journey. And when we encounter people who have been sidelined by life, by circumstance, we tend to do the same thing that this crowd does. We look at them and we say, be silent. In other words, we're telling people that need Jesus to shut up. All Bartimaeus wants, and I did it again, it's Bartimaeus, and I've been trying to correct myself all week. Bartimaeus, all he wants is this. The humble request of blind Bartimaeus is a desire to be an ordinary human. Just a desire to feel like he's contributing and along the journey. And we encounter these folks all the time. But here's what I want us to do. I want us to feel for just a second what it means to be Bartimaeus. So let's do this. Let's close our eyes for a minute. And while your eyes are closed, I want to tell you how God has made this kind of come to life in my experience. In the last 4 weeks, I've been gone to 3 different places. I've slept in various places, and I'm a guy that tends to wake up in the middle of the night when it's still dark, about 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning. And when I wake up, it's dark. And often I find myself not knowing where I am. And so while your eyes are closed, maybe you've had that experience where you wake up, you're a little disoriented, you're not sure where you are, where you've come from, where you're going. It takes a minute. Right? And in that moment, there's this kind of momentary terror. Bartimaeus has been living with that. That feeling that you're experiencing right now. You're wondering, can people see me? Right? I can't see anything. Where are we going? That's where Bartimaeus is. And I want you to think for a moment while you're experiencing this. Think of the people you've come across who are sidelined in life. This is their vision. It's darkness. Right? There's not a lot of hope. There's not a lot of purpose. There's not a lot of mission. There isn't a vision for where they're going. They're just existing. And the crowds of the church, as they've encountered them, as we've been following Jesus, we come alongside them and we hear their cries, and our first response to them is, be silent. Shut up. Don't bother Jesus. He's got other things to do. We're on a journey here. And now as you open your eyes, I want you to keep that person in your mind. So who is it? Who are the people? Maybe it's you. Maybe you're the one that feels a little bit sidelined. And I want us to ask, in all honesty, what is our response to those that have that need? What is our response as the crowd that is journeying behind Jesus as we encounter people who have been sidelined by life? They have needs. What is our response to them? And here's what they experience. What so many people who are hurting and needy and broken see when they encounter the crowds who are following Jesus is a people who are distracted by their own concerns and neglectful of the needs of the people who are just asking for mercy. Let's talk about what they experience. Some of us, as we're journeying, saying we're following Jesus, the way that we posture ourselves to the needy, we end up telling them, "You're not worth Jesus' time." Right? And so some of us are literally saying to people who have needs, "Be silent. Don't bother him. Don't you know we're going somewhere? Don't you know he's about to rescue us? Don't you know he's making us holy? We got to be about that." Right? And we become very consumed with what's going on with ourselves, and we neglect the people that are sidelined by life. And what we're saying to them is, "You're not worth the time of Jesus to be healed. That you're a worthless person." This happens when we ignore them or move at a faster pace. And so some of the way this happens is that we encounter people that are struggling, and because it looks like their struggle might slow us down in keeping up with Jesus, we tell them to be silent. And so we expect them to maybe grow at the same rate that we are, and if not, we're just going to leave them behind. And so we expect them to get the dating stuff right, and if they don't, we're moving on, and we're going to date other people, we're going to form relationships with other people. We make them feel small, like the crowds did to Bartimaeus. But then others of us, on the other hand, we do something else. We communicate something similar, but just a little distinct. Some of us are telling the needy, "You're fine, just the way you are, and there's no need to be healed." Right? Just be silent. You don't need to change. You can live a happy life begging by the roadside. You don't need to encounter Jesus to be healed. And we do this when we don't invite people on a journey of transformation along with Jesus. I'm seeing this happen all the time. We're being invited to these meetings that are talking about racial reconciliation, and it's something that we are growing a passion for. But along with that conversation is another conversation that shouldn't be a part of that table talk. And it's this idea, like, so hear me out. This is what I mean when I say that. We're having these conversations of, how do we treat African Americans as though they really are the image of God? Let's have an honest talk about that. But the folks that we're talking with have continually shut us down as we ask questions. They're starting to say things like, how do we celebrate gay pride and the gender confusion that is so rampant in our culture? And I'm saying, wait, let's slow down. Those are two different conversations. It is not a sin to be black. It is a sin to express a brokenness and a perversion of our sexuality. Those things are different conversations. And we're constantly being told, shut up. Don't say that. Don't invite people into a life and a relationship with Jesus that can heal them. And it's really frustrating. And I feel like we're keeping people sidelined that could be journeying with Jesus when we tell them there's no need for you to be healed. No, there is a need. And so on the one hand, we don't want to tell anybody that they're worthless. Now, on the other hand, we're not going to tell anybody that there's no need for healing. We've got to tell them both. Because at the end of the day, we're all blind, and we're all broken, and we're all in need of Jesus. And at one point, we were the ones who were sidelined. But Jesus called out to us and invited us to journey behind him. And that's where we want to go. And so how does that happen? Well, praise God that Jesus is among this crowd. Because the good news of this story is declared in verse 49, where it says, "And Jesus stopped." He stopped. He took note of the man who was sidelined in life because of circumstances, had no vision for where he was going, didn't sense purpose and mission. And so Jesus stopped, and he asked him, "What can I do for you?" He treated him like a human. He didn't presume to solve the problems that Bartimaeus wasn't even asking, but he made it very personal. He said, "What do you need?" And Bartimaeus said, "I'd love to have my sight restored." And it says immediately his faith made him well, and his sight was restored. And Jesus said, "You're free to go about your way." And what happens? What happens to many of us is we hear that from Jesus. We're forgiven. We can go do whatever we want. Like, there's a freedom there. Bartimaeus doesn't go wherever he wants. What does he do? follows Jesus. He says, no, I'm going to follow you because your path is the way to life. And we know where he's going. He's going to Jerusalem to lay down his life. But Bartimaeus gets it, right? And Jesus doesn't prohibit him. He doesn't forbid him. He just asked a simple question. I want my sight restored. Fascinating contrast between this week and last, isn't it? The sons of thunder have been following Jesus for some time. They say, hey, Jesus, make us great. Make us prominent. Make us superhuman. Bartimaeus doesn't ask for any of that. He just asks for something simple. And so I want to point out, it's a good and righteous thing to ask for simple restoration. And when you ask for simple restoration, our hope is that Jesus will stop and he will offer that simple restoration. Many of us are frozen from coming to Jesus because we start to look at what other people are facing. We say, maybe it's just not that bad. Maybe it's not that bad. Bartimaeus is just asking for a simple thing. Just restore my sight. And Jesus stops and says, your faith has made you well. Go your way. He delights in giving us those simple things. So I want you to know, if you feel like what's tripping you up from Jesus is a small thing, especially compared to others, Jesus stops for you. And he's calling you to join him. He's calling you to freedom. And in that freedom, you can use that to join him. The way one of the commentators put it, James Edwards, who wrote the Gospel according to Mark, he says this, in humble trust, Bartimaeus asks not for wealth, power, or success, but only for sight. He asks not to be superhuman, but simply human. And then Jesus gives him the freedom to be a human. And it's not that he was less than human before, but he was made to feel less than human before. And Jesus restores his dignity. And there's good news in this because the crowd gets to participate in that, right? And that's the mission of Jesus going forward. He does the healing, we do the calling. And so they go to him and they call him and they say, take heart, take courage. Jesus is calling you. And Bartimaeus like gets excited about it, throws off his coat, springs up, runs to him. Like, you need to get the sense that he was excited about this. But he runs to Jesus. He hears about him. He trusts him. He honors him. And with his freedom, he follows him. And that's our hope for the mission of the church, isn't it? And as I was wrestling through this text, I thought, man, how should I present this to our people? I could have focused on how we're like Bartimaeus and we're blind and we're sidelined by life. But I feel like we've done that a lot. And I know we've done it a lot because as we talk about being the church scattered on mission, I ask our Missio community leaders, what are you going to focus on this term? What identity are you going to develop as you go out of here as the church scattered? And almost without fail, every single community says what we need to focus on is developing a sense of family. And we've done it well. We've got communities scattered throughout the city of Cincinnati, and we really enjoy one another's company. We enjoy talking about what Jesus is doing in our lives. But that's too self-focused, right? It's a crowd of people who are ignoring the sidelined, who are ignoring the neighbors that live around us, that don't have a vision for their life, that don't have a purpose. And so as I was praying about it, the Lord said, no, talk about how we're like the crowds, how we're like the crowds. And so I want us to be able to repent from that. What would a crowd that's really genuinely following behind Jesus, excited about the work that he went to the cross to accomplish, what would that look like? And here's what I came up with. Ultimately, ministry is journeying with Jesus in the restoration of all things. This is the roots of Missio Dei. And we flipped it. When we started, it was really exciting. We were meeting people that didn't know Jesus. The whole purpose of starting a new congregation. But over time, what's happened is the front line of our ministry, the front line of our mission has become getting people in here. And we've been measuring and celebrating how many people show up on Sunday and how many people are hearing the gospel. And listen, it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to celebrate that, but it's not the main thing. The main thing is that we go out of here. And what we measure success in is how many people's lives go from being sidelined to following Jesus. The church gathered needs to be fuel for the church scattered. And it's like love God and love people, that first and second. This is an important aspect of our ministry, but it is secondary in importance to doing mission out there. And so over the next few weeks, this is what you're going to hear. And as we work into the winter months, we're going to train our Missio community leaders. How do we do mission in our neighborhoods better? How do we love the marginalized? How do we pay attention to the needs? Because some of you that are sitting here, that's been your experience with the church. You've noticed a crowd of people that are busy about doing their own holy things, and meanwhile, you feel sidelined, like you don't have a purpose. You feel less than human. You don't have a vision for it. And we just want to stop with Jesus and consider what that would look like. So we're going to do three things over the life of our church. Number one, we need to stop. We need to stop and consider the needs of the people along our journey with Jesus. We've spent an inordinate amount of time and money and energy and argument over transforming that cafe and lobby, haven't we? And it looks great, doesn't it? I mean, it looks fantastic. People have come in and they've complimented what a great job that we've done to build a space that welcomes people. And I mean, I really enjoy what it looks like. And it's a good thing. We need that because we want people when they come in here to feel like they can actually connect with Jesus, not turn a corner and get stabbed to death, right? By a mouse or a rat or something that's in the building, okay? Like, we want them to feel welcomed and safe and secure, and we've created that. But I think what Jesus wants is something more. He wants to take the souls that felt like that cafe before we transformed it, and he wants to restore that. He wants to get us excited about the people that were sidelined in life, that didn't have a vision or a purpose, and he wants to reshape their hearts around sexuality and purpose and racial divides, and he wants to transform that so that it looks like the wholeness of his kingdom. That's what Jesus gets excited about. And so that should be a tool for the transformation of souls. And it really should fuel us to go out there and do what we're doing in the lobby with people's lives. To say, hey, Jesus wants to change you. I want Missio to be a community where everyone is involved in the work. And every aspect of life matters. Not just what we do on Sunday. We want to call ourselves back to that way of living. And if we're going to do that, we have to stop. We've got to stop and consider the fact that this has become our front door for mission and our communities have become our back door from keeping people from slipping away. Let's reverse that. Let's make our communities our front door of mission, and this will be our back door so that we're constantly reminding them of the goodness and we're celebrating the goodness of what God is doing as we do life out there. We've got to stop for that. Second thing we need to do is we need to call people along our journey with Jesus. We need to call them. Right? Verse 49, those who are obeying Jesus' command to call him say, be encouraged, take heart. What we declare to people should be good news. Jesus is going to heal you. And in some sense, and I realize not everybody's going to respond the same way. Some are going to say, I don't want to be healed. I'm happy in the darkness. But not everybody will. Some people are going to get excited when they hear that call. Right? They're going to get excited for it. And I know how we do life. Like, we want the Christian trophy, whatever that looks like. And so as we're going out and we use the analogy of picking fruit, we see the tree with the fruit at the top, and we're trying to think of the greatest strategy and scheme and tallest ladder to get up there and get that one piece of fruit. Meanwhile, we're ignoring all the low-lying fruit. All we have to do is pluck. Right? Just grab it. And I'll tell you, like, this is what's happened with me and in my life. I've got two great friends that live in my neighborhood. One of them came out yesterday, played flag football with us at our Westside community. We did a Westside turkey bowl. I'm sorry that all of you guys missed it. We had a blast. Another chili chow down. Next year it's going to be bigger and better. But we played yesterday. My team, the blue team, we won. Right? Winners win. And that was a great thing. But my friend brought out his son and played with us. And I've known this family for 6 years. I've been praying for them to come to Jesus for 6 years. And over the summer, I was hanging out with he and another buddy of mine, whom I've also known for a few years. I've been praying for them, that high-hanging fruit. They're not, like, just easy to pluck off the tree. I've been praying for them to come to Jesus. We're sitting in the pool talking, and then this other guy comes up, and we start a conversation. And it was an interesting interchange, and it got to that awkward moment where he asks, so what do you do for a living, right? And so I say to myself, and I think to myself and say to him, you want to do this now or you want to do this later? But it's coming. I pastor a church. So let's talk about you and your relationship to Jesus. And as we journeyed down that conversation, his heart seemed to, like, just explode with joy. And he brought his wife over, and they're both talking to us. And then 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, they showed up at Missio. Now they're a part of our community. I'm watching life transformation happen from a guy I never expected it to, because he didn't seem to be the high-hanging fruit that I go after. He was just a guy I came across as I was journeying with Jesus. And he asked questions about him, and it's really that simple. Like, that's the stuff we need to be doing. That's the stuff we need to be celebrating, calling them to Jesus. Our job is to just be faithful and say, you know what? Jesus heals all of your sin wounds. And then Jesus, it's up to him to heal them, right? It's up to him to do the work. We just do the calling. Call is for people to depend on Jesus, to obey Jesus, to follow Jesus and let him pick up the pieces. And we won't go at such a pace that we'll measure people based on where they are, but based upon where they've come from, right? So some people just need more time. That's okay. We're going to let Jesus sort that all out, but we're going to celebrate even if they're low-lying fruit. We need to call people along our journey with Jesus. And then thirdly, we need to journey with Jesus along the right mission. We need to journey with Jesus along the right mission. Here's what this should look like. When we're journeying and we're making these calls and we're stopping, it's going to flow out like this. We're going to communicate to people, number one, that we welcome you. This is the hospitality piece. And it's a hard piece to get. Now, by and large, Missio, you've done a wonderful job of this, at least here. Because when people show up, we send out these surveys and we ask them, you know, what did you notice first? And one of the things that people often mention is how friendly it is, right? It doesn't matter what age, what socioeconomic background, what color, people generally feel accepted. They feel welcome. That's a great thing. But it has to translate into our life out there. And here's a sad truth of just about my own personal life. I've lived in a house for 6 years, and I have a neighbor next door. Her husband died 2 years before we moved in. And I met her. We've had the yard talk, me and my boys, we'll go over, we'll shovel snow. I clean out her gutters. I serve her very well. But you know what I've never done? I've never had her into my home for a meal. I've never said to her, I welcome you to be a part of my life, to be a part of me and the rest of the crowd who is journeying with Jesus. Do you know how many African Americans I've had in my home as a white guy in the past year? Two. You know how many white folks I've had in my home? About two a week. We've got to change this. We've got to open up our homes and our kitchen tables or our dining room tables and say, we welcome you. We want you to be a part of this crowd. Because if we're not doing that, then what we are saying is, you're not worth Jesus' time or you don't need any healing. So be silent. We've got to be a people that journey on the right mission and welcome people. Be hospitable. So I want you to pray about how you can do that. Second thing we need to do as we welcome them in is we need to listen so that we can stand with them. This is the solidarity piece. I welcome you. I stand with you. This is the take heart. He's calling you, right? We're going out to people that are broken in their sinfulness and their rebellion and not just the things that they've done, but the things that have been done to them. And they need a community that says, no, we stand with you. We're here to listen to what you're struggling through. And we don't have it all figured out, but we're going to lock arms with you, and we're going to take this to Jesus, and we're going to let him figure it out with us and for us. But we've got to communicate that. That's going to take an incredible amount of listening. And then the third thing we need to do, and this is vital, because we can welcome people, and we can stand with them, and we can be obnoxious and arrogant and jerks if we don't do this last thing. The last thing we need to communicate as we're journeying is, we need you. That's the mutuality piece. We welcome you, we stand with you, and we need you. And the reason we have to communicate all three of those pieces is that we learn more and grow more in our faith when we share it with those who are on the margins and with those who have started the journey. If we don't need other people, if we don't need to learn and grow, then we don't need Jesus. Jesus is doing things in the hearts and lives of people around you. And one of the reasons he's doing that in the people around you is because you don't see it in yourself. And so if we don't get out there among a diverse group of people, welcome them in, stand with them, and describe to them, we need you. We need you to learn for ourselves what Jesus is even up to, that we're going to have a small view of Jesus and what he's about. Ultimately, ministry is about journeying with Jesus in the restoration of all things, of all things. And so I want us to close by asking a few questions. Who are the people that you've come across in your life that are sidelined, maybe by the things that they've done, maybe by the things that have been done to them, reminding ourselves it's not that their worth or value or dignity is less than human, but they're made to feel that way. Maybe they make themselves feel that way, but maybe the crowds that are following Jesus make them feel that way. So who are they? Maybe it's you. Question two, how will we stop as a crowd to consider their needs? What are we going to stop doing so that we can pay attention to this? Well, where are we busy running off to the next Christian meeting where we're missing those who are sidelined? How will we call them to the presence of Jesus? How are we going to talk to them about the hope that we have, that Jesus is alive and the tomb is empty? And how will we journey in a way that expresses hospitality, solidarity, and mutuality? At the end of the day, it's not just Bartimaeus who needs his vision restored. We ourselves need to embrace a biblical vision for mission and purpose in our journey with Christ. Let me pray for us. I'll give you an opportunity to just kind of reflect. Matt's going to come up here with the band. They're going to lead us in a time of response, but let's pray together. Father God, in the power of your Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to the heart of Christ and to his mission of restoring all things? Father, would you get all of us involved in the work? Teach us how every aspect of our lives matters to the advance of your kingdom. For the joy of your people and the glory of your name, amen.